Well, we're concluding our message series today called Faith That Works. You know, you might have that question in your head, is my faith broken? And probably the answer to that question is yes. None of us are hitting on all cylinders when it comes to faith. But I share this a lot. It's important that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, amen? And a good way of testing if you have a good walk with the Lord is two questions. Do I desire to please God? And do I agree with God? I think those are two good little tests. Do I live my life with a desire to please God? Okay. Do I agree with God? Because look, there's a lot of truth in God's word that offends our sinful nature, right? It offends us. And if we are not in a posture, a position, in a kind of an attitude in the approach to God's word, in our approach to his word, and if we're not approaching that word by saying, I agree with you, God, come what may, your truth reigns supreme in my life, then it's kind of hard to move our faith to the next level and grow if we don't take his truth seriously. Amen? You know, it's hard to find stability when your world is turned upside down, and that's what was happening here in the book of James. These believers, their world was turned upside down. Everything had changed for them. They were taken away from friends and family. They were kind of dispersed throughout the region. They were facing difficulties, and James knew that, and so James is encouraging them in their struggles. And so what James teaches us is how to steward our faith during difficult times, how to sort of manage this faith really in the highs and lows of life, right? And how do you have kind of a faith perspective and operate in faith when things are sort of in turmoil? And so he says weird stuff. He count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. But listen, he knows that the trial itself is not the joy. The joy is not the difficulty itself. It's what we become through the trials, right? And he says there's a brighter side to the trial. And that's good, right? So if you're going through a trial right now, you're going through a difficulty right now, it's good to know what God's word says is there's a brighter side to this trial. And here's the brighter side. God can shape you and mold you and strengthen you and use that trial for his glory, for the greater good. And so in James chapter 1, verse 3, he says, these trials, they test our faith, right? The word test in chapter 1, it means to determine the worthiness of something. Trials reveal the true, the trustworthiness of our faith, the trustworthiness of our faith. Trials reveal that, and that's something that's important to me. Because I'm always praying, God, strengthen my faith, make it better. What's wrong with me today? I had such good faith yesterday, and today I'm really just sort of making it more about myself. I want to have the faith that your word talks about where I'm trusting you every day, and I'm not trusting in the things of this world. I don't need the things of this world to prop me up. And God may not bring the difficulty into your life. He may not be the one that does that, that's doing that. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does that to test us. But he still intends to use every tough situation, every difficulty, every trial to shape us to become more and more like his son Jesus. And that's the brighter side of what a trial does. And what he's aiming to do is to produce what James calls this steadfastness. which is a mixture of patience and strength. Okay? And so we'll be in James chapter 5. You can put your finger on chapter 5. What I'm going to do is I'm going to create some context here. And so we're going to go back to chapter 4, verse 13, just for a minute and just kind of make our way through this, some of the things that he was talking about. In chapter 4, verse 13, James, he's warning those who make plans and sort of leave God out. We do that sometimes, don't we? We make plans, we think about our future, we arrange things, and we forget all about God because we're just going to do what we want to do. And so he's warning people, and these people were boasting about making plans without God. And he says in verse 13, he talks about them, and he says, they say, I will go into such and such town, and I'll make trade, and I'll make great profit, and I will do all these things. And look how James addresses them in verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You should say, if it is the Lord's will, I will do such and such, right? And so James is just trying to reframe their thinking, to realign their hearts, that God's will is primary, that God's will comes first. It's not your will be done, it's his be done, right? And so he's trying to reframe their thinking here. And as believers, we are to continually seek the will of God. And so at the end of chapter 4, what James, he's still addressing pride. If you'll remember, he was talking about pride quite a bit in chapter 4. He says in verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, those who make plans without God, they're pretty prideful because they're making life all about them instead of making life all about him. And they're planning without God. And then he continues to talk about pride, and he starts to talk about these, and he's warning these rich people, and he called them self-indulgent rich. And listen, this should be a little scary for us, because if you live in the United States, we're all pretty much rich. We're rich in resources. We're rich in so many things. Even the poorest person in the United States has resources to abundance of food, okay, and abundance of many, many things. And but he says he's warning, and he's talking about these rich, and he's warning them. And he says he's calling them self-indulgent, and it's not their wealth that upsets God. That's not what upsets God. There are wealthy people, right, who use their resources for God's glory, and so that's not what he's talking about. James is addressing their pride and their self-indulgence, and he says to them, look at verse 1, he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. In verse 3, he says, your gold and your silver have corroded. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And he goes on to say, you have fattened your hearts. Their hearts were filled with sinful indulgence. It was all about them. It was sort of like the man who was making plans. It was all about him, and he wasn't consulting the Lord. It wasn't about God's will, but it was about his own will. And so he's really just rebuking this lifestyle. And he tells them in verse 3, very interesting, he tells them, you have laid up treasures on earth. And you remember Jesus had a stern warning about this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It says this, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, or for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was the warning Jesus gave back in Matthew. So really, this was an issue of the heart. So he rebukes those who were prideful. They were abusing their wealth. They were self-focused. They were, in fact, at the end of that, it talks about them persecuting and condemning the righteous and even murdering the righteous. And now he shifts focus from the persecutors, right? These persecutors, to the persecuted. And he tells the persecuted, which are these suffering Christians that he's writing to, in verse 7, and you're going to see this on the screen, he says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Now, remember the reason when you see the word therefore, you always ask, what is it there for? Well, we just set the context of what it's there for, okay? From chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And so, be patient, therefore, brothers. Be patient when you're experiencing this persecution, right? Until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed and remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. I like what he says in verse 7. Be patient. He says, be patient. We're not very patient, are we? We're not a very patient people. I mean, we want stuff fast. We want things immediately. We want our computers faster. We'll replace our computers. Why? Because the newer, faster one comes out. We want our phones to be fast. We want high-speed internet. We want super fast connection, real-time internet connection. We want our waiters and waitresses to be fast, right, at the restaurants. You ever wonder why they call them waiters? We should be the ones that are the waiters, right? We're waiting for them. They need to hurry up, right? And so, so we're an impatient people. Listen to what Jeff Bridges says. He says, patience is the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others without growing bitter. I think that that's a good example of patience. The Greek word for patience is makrothumos, and makro means long or large, okay? And thumos means to be tempered. So it means to be long-tempered, long-suffering. It means to endure and to wait and to be and to hold out, right? And it's going to take faith. It's going to take maturing in Christ to be able to do that, to be able to grow and to develop that kind of patience. In fact, Galatians 5:22 tells us that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. That when we have the Spirit of God working inside of us, he is working us to a place of patience. Any of you struggle with patience in here? Just one, two, maybe? Okay, all right. I think we all do. Look what he says. James says, be patient. And then we ask the question, how long, right? And he says, until the coming of the Lord. And we're like, darn. Remember what he told the one who was boasting. He says, what is your life? You are a mist. You are only here for a little while. Life is fleeting. Then he uses this example of a farmer. He goes on, and so go back to verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he says this, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains? If you're an impatient person, don't be a farmer. Okay? Melanie and I have tried to be farmers. We've tried to be chicken farmers. That didn't work out too well. We also tried to be vegetable farmers, didn't we? And we had a raised beds, And they would look so great. You know, we made these raised beds out of cedar, and they had all these vegetables in them. And we got this, we didn't put them in by seeds. We put the small little seedlings, and, you know, and we took pictures and put them on Facebook. It was beautiful. We looked like we were professional gardeners, okay? 2 weeks later, the thing was filled with weeds, and just about every plant was dead in our garden, all right? Why? Because you have to be patient with a garden, and you have to nurture the garden. And we didn't have time for all that, did we, Melanie? Okay. But here's the question. Why are farmers happy to wait? Why are they happy to wait? Because the fruit is worth the wait. Because of what it produces, right? Because of what all the patience produces is worth the wait. And so what happens is they accept the process of waiting. And so as followers of Christ, catch this, y'all, catch this. As followers of Christ, we trust him and we accept the process of waiting as we're trusting him. We accept the process of waiting, and that's a good question for us. Have you ever accepted the process of waiting? Have you done that? Patience is a necessary, healthy aspect of our faith. It is important. I love one of the things that John Ortberg says. He says, you can't love God in a hurry. It's hard to be real impatient and sit at the feet of Jesus and receive his truth and receive his word, because we're always wanting to run and move to the next thing. So the farmer patiently waits, and he knows that the early rain is coming and that it will prepare the soil, and he knows that the latter rain will water the seed. And he says, like the farmer, look at verse 8. He says, yeah, you also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So you're patient. How long? Until the coming of the Lord, right? And then what he says is, he says, not only are you patient until the coming of the Lord, you're establishing your heart because of the coming of the Lord. And so he adds this crucial component, this establishing your heart component. And James has had a lot to say about the heart up until this point in the book of James. And he says, if you think you're religious, but you're not controlling your tongue, your heart is deceived. Another thing that he says in chapter 4, verse 8, he told the believers to purify their hearts, right? Remember, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. In James 5:5, we just read this a few minutes ago. He was rebuking the self-righteous, sinful rich, and he says that they fattened their hearts. They were self-indulgent. So look at the heart as being who you are on the inside. That's a good way of looking at the heart. Who you are on the inside. And so James says, establish your heart. And he's telling them what Paul says in Colossians. He says, set your heart on things above. That's what Paul says in Colossians. If you have your heart set on something, it means that you want it more than anything else. And so set your heart on the most valuable thing. The heart of the believer is being established. It's being set on the Lord. It's being set and established on the Lord. And so the truth is, your heart is being shaped for better or for worse. We saw that throughout the book of James. He talks about when your heart is deceived, right? And he talks about when your heart is fat on self-indulgence. But what he's saying here is to establish and strengthen your heart in the Lord. To make it strong for God. And I remember, like, back at the, when we're talking about the rich man, remember the problem with the self-indulgent They were filling up their hearts with self-indulgence, with sinful things. So he says in verse 8, establish your heart, and then look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And that's exactly what happens when you are not patient. You start to get pretty irritable, don't you, when you're not a patient person? When you're not establishing your heart on the Lord, you're becoming impatient and you start grumbling against one another. So first he says, look at the farmer, and he uses the farmer as an example. Now what he's about to do is he's saying, look back at the prophets in the Old Testament. He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Use the prophets as an example. They were steadfast. What does steadfast mean? Patient endurance. They patiently endured. It says that the prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. They had to be steadfast to do that. They were excellent examples of patient endurance. Listen, they knew what God was about to prepare the people to do. They spoke the truth of God to the people, and then they just had to patiently wait to see how the people reacted. In verse 11, it says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And then he uses the example of Job. So he talks about the farmer, he talks about the prophet. Now he uses an example of Job. You have heard of the steadfastness, patient endurance of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And if you remember the story of Job, he suffered much, right? Lost his family, lost his livelihood, lost his home. His body was covered with sores. And through all of that, Job passed the faith test. Isn't that something? Why did he pass the faith test? How in the world did he? Because he grew in steadfastness. He established his heart for God. In fact, when Satan, before Satan went to Job, he went to God. Remember this? And God says, look at Job. Job is blameless. Well, why was he blameless? It was because of his faith. It was because he had established his heart with God. He was steadfast, and God knew it. And so he passed the test. He passed the test through all the trials. And here's what we need to learn as we sort of wrap up this message today. Trouble is a part of life. I've been sharing this throughout the whole series, that if we're not coming out of, we're probably either coming out of a problem or a trouble or a trial, we're in the middle of one right now, or we're heading to one. And what God does through those trials is he strengthens us, makes us more steadfast for the next trial. And we get better and better and stronger and stronger, and he develops a deeper and deeper faith. It's what matures us. I'll tell you, very few things mature us more than a difficulty and a trial. And if we've learned anything these past few weeks, I hope that you've learned that. And so here's what I want us to learn. If you'll take a look at the screen, this is what James gives us, this takeaway advice. Be patient and establish your heart. It's just as simple as that. Be patient and establish your heart. Now, sometimes, look, you're not going to be able to be patient in the flesh, right? It's going to take a dependency on God. Lord, I need the strength of your spirit to help strengthen me to have the patience that I need. Look, we need it. What does it mean to establish the heart? Make it strong for God. Lord, help make my heart strong for you. Give me the patience and make my heart strong for you. Set my heart on the things above, Lord. Now, you might say, it's hard for me to think about being patient when I'm in the middle of a mess. And it's hard for me to even think about establishing my heart when I'm in the middle of a mess. Well, that's exactly why I'm preaching this message, okay? And that's exactly what James is talking about, developing the kind of faith that grows you and matures you to a point where you can pull back, trust in the power and work of the Holy Spirit in your life, develop the spiritual fruit of patience, right? And to develop a heart, establish a heart that is strong in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for just this entire walk through the book of James. So much we did not cover, so much that needs to be gone back over and looked at. But Lord, thank you for this time of learning how to handle our struggles, that we can have joy not because the tough times are a joy, but because there's a brighter side. There's the work that you do in the middle of the pain. And Lord, I pray for that person today that's in here that needs to hear this message, that's going through a lot and they don't know the way out. I pray that they'll come to understand that if they'll get their heart right with you, they'll establish their heart with you, that Lord, you will teach them how to be steadfast and give them a stable foundation in Christ. Father, I pray for that person that has never made a decision to trust Jesus, and maybe they come week after week here and never really engage because they're just wrestling with matters of faith. Father, I pray that you'll capture their hearts today, speak truth into their lives, help them to see that they're the only way is through Christ Jesus, that he has the plan and the purpose for them, and that through you, Lord, you make the crooked path straight. You open things up. You bring light in the darkness, Father. I pray that you'll do that for them today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.